Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we have been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a pleasure to be with you today. Actually, my wife, Chris, with me, have been here since last summer. We've been worshiping with you. Great congregation and a great staff. Having worked on a church staff, I want to give a word of commendation to the staff of this church. Since I have a long history with this presbytery, I have known many of your previous pastors, David being among them, recently retired. And I rejoiced at the call of Ray Hilton as your pastor. Robustly orthodox, theologically astute, caring in compassion for people. It's great to serve with Quinn and Lisa, with whom I've had prior association. And also with you, Mike, when I talked to him earlier today, and I said, who puts this bulletin together? Folks, when you come, you should look for the theme that runs through the whole bulletin every Sunday. It strikes me, and it is part of his genesis. Also, it's great to see the choir up close. You seem so far away sometimes, but I hear them, I don't always see them. Let's join together in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Let me take you back to a YouTube video from 2019. Kevin Bumstead, who lives with his family in Chicago, has a 17-year-old son. Of course, he's older now, but Jake at the time was 17, and his nephew, Kyle, also 17. And Kevin, it was during the Christmas break, they had some extra time, so Kevin said, I have a challenge for you guys. And he lifted a box, and underneath the box was a rotary phone. They had never seen a rotary phone before. Some of you have never seen a rotary phone, all right? That's why I put it on the screen, so that you will have some frame of reference. So he put down a phone number, and he said, okay, you've got 4 minutes to place the call. Rotary phone was plugged into the wall. Got 4 minutes. Well, they spent the first amount of time trying to figure out the rotary dial. The rotary dial is a little circle in the middle. And one of them even said, "What are these little holes for?" And they kept turning the rotary phone without lifting up the receiver. That's the instrument on the top of the phone. Some of you need to be coached here. And they kept turning the rotary dial without lifting up the receiver. Then about 2.5 minutes into it, they thought, "Oh, I get it. The rotary is attached somehow to the phone." They lift up the receiver and they hear the dial tone, which is very disconcerting to them. So they put the receiver down and they fail the test. They cannot place a call in 4 minutes. And as you might expect, it's a funny video. And so Kevin, he asked permission for Jake and Kyle, "Do you mind if I send this out on Facebook?" And it received 20 million views in a matter of a little bit of time. Now, why am I telling you this story? Because some of us are like Jake and Kyle when it comes to this book, the Bible. We don't know how it works. And if truth be told, we're reading it less, younger and older Christians alike. And we sometimes wonder to ourselves, how can something written so long ago and far away have relevance to our lives? So the question that I've been given to address today is, the Bible reliable? And the passage that we read from 2 Peter, Charlie read for us, addresses head-on this question of the Bible's reliability. Here's my plan. I'm going to make 3 observations of the text, that's all. And then I'm going to ask the so what question. So what difference does this sermon make in my life? You with me? All right. Observation number 1. The apostles would be a technical term for the original 12 followers of Jesus. The apostles are eyewitnesses to Jesus' majesty. All right, I suggest to you that you turn either to your bulletin or to a Bible that you've either brought from home or in your pew racks. I'll be putting some of this on the screen. But those of you who see things, who are visual learners, want you to see the text. All right? Look at verse 16. Now, it may be a little different, this translation, from the one in your bulletin. So it's all right. It's all the same. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, there's 2 things going on here. First is this: we did not follow cleverly devised myths. The Greek word here is mythos. It's where we get our word myth. And those that were in the first century, whom Peter later identifies as false teachers, were accusing the apostles of telling tall tales, fables, myths about Jesus. And Peter's retort to that is that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, if you follow along a little bit later in the text, look at verse 18. Peter has a specific incident in mind when he talks about being eyewitnesses. Verse 18, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Now, this is a particular story in the Gospels, which we call the Transfiguration. And it goes something like this. Peter, James, and John, who are three of the apostles, go with Jesus up a high mountain. And when they're on this mountain, they get a foretaste of things to come. And Jesus is revealed to them in dazzling light. And then when the light dissipates, there's Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. They're seeing this with their own eyes. Not only that, they hear a voice. Look at verse 17. The voice from heaven says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, there's so much more to say about this story of the Transfiguration, but suffice it to say that this is like a sneak peek of coming attractions. That Jesus Christ is going to return at the end of this eschaton, and he, thank God, is going to put everything right again. All right, observation number one, they're eyewitnesses. Observation number two, the message of the apostles is entirely reliable. Look at verse 19. We also have the prophetic message is something, it might say firm, if you're looking at the passage in your bulletin, or alternately, completely reliable. Of course, something that's reliable holds up under examination. It's reliable. That's a question we've been, and Peter just addresses the question head on here. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Observation number two. This message is reliable. You can count on it. You know why? It tells you the truth, the unvarnished truth about ourselves and God and the world. You still with me? All right, let's go to observation number three. The message of the apostles brings light into our darkness. In this passage, you have a pileup of images for light. The first one I've already referenced, which is the Transfiguration. But then, if you look at, it's on the screen, verse 19. You would do well to pay attention to this. And then look at the images here. There's a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, the morning star is the first star in the eastern sky right before the dawn. And next to the moon and the sun, it's the brightest object in the sky. Now, during June, in the eastern sky, what's the brightest star? Actually, it's a planet. It's Venus. And interesting, Jesus picks up on this in the book of Revelation right at the end. He says, "See, I am a bright and morning star." What's a morning star do? It heralds the coming of a new age, a new day. How wonderful. Your anthem today is about Christ the morning star. Look, We don't just read the Bible for information. We read it for illumination. Because God's light shines through this text and comes alive, ancient made new. And you know, maybe that's why we don't read it. Because we don't like the light shining in the dark places of our lives, we'd rather keep hidden. All right, those are the three observations. The apostles are eyewitnesses. Hey, by the way, at the end of the first service, someone said, you know, they not only lived for these things, they died for them. All 12 apostles died an unnatural death. They put their lives on the line for this message. Second, it tells us the truth about God, ourselves, and the world. And third, it shines the light into dark places. All right, so now we come to the so what question. So what difference does this sermon make in my life today? What I want to do, time remaining, is make an observation and then a challenge to every one of us. First, the observation. There's a little phrase in the passage that stands out to me. You'll find it at the end of verse 19. You will do well to pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. Interesting to me that according to the latest Pew Research, it's one of the research groups, that most Christians today, when they are answering ethical issues, moral issues for our time, they base their viewpoint on two things, neither of which have to do with the Bible. They base their viewpoint on common sense and personal experience. Common sense, according to the prevailing cultural winds, and subjective experience. Now, don't get me wrong, experience counts for something. But we don't judge Scripture by personal experience. We judge personal experience by Scripture. Do you see the difference? Therein lies my challenge. I want to challenge, first of all, I want to challenge all of us. Take a step forward. Everyone's going to take a step forward today. Well, not everybody, but most people. All right, first challenge is for any of you who've never really read the Bible. You've heard it read in church on Sunday morning, but you've never consistently read the book in any disciplined practice. I'm challenging you to begin that practice. Others of you say, oh, I got this. I read the Bible. Then I challenge you to go deeper. Everybody taking a step forward today and making the practice of scriptural meditation reality for your life. Ray, your pastor, sent out the newsletter this week and mentioned that I would be speaking today. And he referenced a project in which I have been engaged for some time. It's a long story, but I started for a sick cousin, and 2 years later, I'm still researching prayers. I find prayers from the first to the 21st century. I send it to any of you who are interested online. Comes at 6:01 a.m. every day. And I tell you maybe a paragraph or two about the person who offers the prayer. and then give you the prayer itself. And how I use it in my own life is I make that prayer an adjusted prayer for my own life that day. And by the way, today's prayer is a 3rd century hymn found on a garbage dump on a forgotten papyrus. And I call it a prayer from the cloud because Hebrews says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. My friends, we have our spiritual forebears who've gone before us. We need to tell their stories, and we need to share the prayers because they help us pray. We learn to pray by praying. And I'm mentioning this to you because scripture reading and prayer are the two essential practices for the Christian life. They go together. And, you know, you can subscribe or not. I will tell you, there's no request for money. There's no pop-up ads. I mean, what's not to like, okay? All right, the other reason I mention this to you is that one of the people I'm researching right now is, I don't think anybody in this room has ever heard of him. His name is Joseph Hall. He was a Church of England pastor in the 17th century. He had Puritan proclivities. And he wrote a book in 1609 called The Divine Art of Meditation. And it's essentially a how-to manual on reading the Bible. It's a little dense, it's the King's English, but it is a treasure trove of guidance about the practice of scriptural meditation. Now, when you hear the word meditation, you might think of Eastern religion. But the Bible is replete with references to meditation. Take the Psalms. Yeah, you can't go any further than Psalm 1, verse 2. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. You would do well to meditate on this. So what Joseph Hall does is he said, well, you know, you can meditate on Scripture anywhere, anytime, any posture. Anywhere you can be alone with God. Anytime, day or night, since God is on call 24/7. Although he does say the golden hours, what he calls the golden hours for scriptural meditation, in his opinion, is in the morning and the evening. And also, he said, you can do this in any conceivable posture. Sitting, standing, kneeling, and walking. You know, his preferred method, Joseph Hall's preferred method of prayer and scriptural meditation was what he called meditated walking. He took the Bible with him into the natural scene. He was alone, and he walked in nature, eyes open, engaged in prayer. All kinds of ways to do this. All right, in his book, he talks about 4 methods of meditating on Scripture. Let me just summarize this for you quickly. First practice, offer a centering prayer, no more than a minute or two, and ask God the Holy Spirit to guide your meditation for the morning or evening. Number 2, fix your thoughts on Scripture. Now, reading the Bible is different than reading a beach novel, okay? When you read a beach novel, how many times you read it? Once. And you're pretty much done with it. But Scripture meditation is a kind of reading to which one can go again and again and again with new insight. And so what he suggests is that you read a text, and he suggests no more than about a chapter. And by the way, if you're new at this, I would suggest you begin in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or in the Psalms. And he suggests reading it once through, and then read it again slowly, and then read it a 3rd time, and look for words that reappear? Words that reappear is like the Bible's way of underlining. All right? And maybe you're going to find a concept or a verse or a portion of Scripture that you could commit to memory. Now, I got to forewarn you that if you're going to engage in the regular practice of reading the Bible, you're going to be confused sometimes. I am confused all the time. Really, I am. There are things that are below the surface, but this is good. I mean, if everything was eminently plain to you, you wouldn't read it, but this sort of teases the mind into active thought. Gilbert Hylett was a classics professor at Columbia University in New York. He said this about reading the Bible. I love this quote. He said, "Anyone who reads the Bible and is not confused half the time doesn't have his mind on what he's doing." You're going to be confused. That'd be all right. Third, take what you've just read and let the text lead you in prayer. Does the text lead you to confession, praise, lament, intercession, thanksgiving? And fourth, resolve. I'm going to make some changes in my life based on this text. And then gather that up in prayer. That's his fourfold method. All right, I began the sermon today, as you might remember, by talking about a rotary phone. I'm going to conclude my message by talking about another phone. It's a phone near and dear to our hearts, the cell phone. I almost want to take a show of hands to find out if there's anybody here in this room that doesn't have a cell phone, all right? Ubiquitous today. Do you know the average American today, daily, on mobile devices, spends 4 hours and 25 minutes, and the number is growing. We check our cell phones, on average as Americans, every 10 minutes. Some suggest every 5 minutes. What would happen if we read the Bible like we consult our cell phones? What would happen? I promise you of something. If we would read the Bible like we check our cell phones, this church would become a spiritual tour de force. It would turn this city upside down. You think I'm overspeaking? The early church upended the Roman Empire by taking this book into their lives. Given their sacrifice, it calls for nothing less from us today. Let's join together in prayer. Oh Lord, give to those of us younger greater appetite and longing for you. Give to those of us older new enthusiasm and vigor. Give to those of us unsure fresh confidence and boldness. Give to those of us who are well established humility and curiosity. Give to those of us who are skeptical receptivity and openness. Give those of us with smug self-satisfaction, insight, and true perspective. Through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the light. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.